Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we are your children. Thankful that you have majestic plan for us. Thankful that you have left nothing uncovered in terms of what you're working out for our lives. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Recall that the message of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that we are considering is that you should respect God because of his sovereignty. In effect, the message is that as a believer, you should always remember that God is sovereign. This means that you should always remember that God possesses supreme or ultimate power. And so, he is in absolute control over all, both inanimate and inanimate objects. Now, we have considered the first point that should remind us of the sovereignty of God, which is that man cannot alter what God does. So, we move now to the second point, which in a sense provides a proper response that is expected of those who understand that God's actions or what he does cannot be altered by any human being or any creature. So a second point then that should remind us of the sovereignty of God is the nature of what he brings about. The nature of what he brings about. There are two opposite conditions that God brings about. A first condition is enjoyable things. This condition is given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14 when it says, when times are good. That literally reads from the Hebrew, in the day of good. Now, this is because of the meanings of the Hebrew words used. The word times of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means day, but with several nuances. It can mean day as a division of time, defined in terms of morning and evening, as in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. Genesis chapter 1 verse 8, and put your marker in Genesis because I go to one passage, I come right back to Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 8 reads, God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. That word day, the same Greek Hebrew word translated times in our passage. And the word can also mean time period that may be short or long, as it is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. He reads, during that long period, the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now here, the Some Hebrew word is translated long period. Now it is in this sense of time period that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14. Now the word good in the NIV is actually translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. As an adjective, the Hebrew word can mean pleasant or desirable, as in the description of the fruit trees in the Garden of Eden, as stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Same Hebrew word translated pleasing here. Say, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as soon as they were, the word can mean good. That also with several nuances. It can mean good in a moral sense. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the state of children in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 39. He reads, "And the little ones that you said will be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad." Here the word good from bad is distinguishing for little children. "Say, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it." Now, the word can also mean good in the sense of prosperity. Prosperity, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6. Good in the sense of prosperity. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6. It reads, "He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when he comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Now the clause, "he will not see prosperity when it comes," is more literally from the Hebrew, "he will not see when good comes." When good comes. So the word good can mean prosperity. Now the meaning good can refer to good things in general that will include blessings of different kinds. It is in this sense of blessing that the word is used in Psalms chapter 21, verse 3. Psalms chapter 21, verse 3. Can put your marker in Psalms, because after one passage I come right back to that Psalm. Psalms 21 verse 3 reads, "You welcome him with rich blessings and place a crown of pure gold on his head." Now the sentence, "you welcome him with rich blessings," is literally from the Hebrew, "you meet him with blessings of good," with blessings of good, or blessings of good things. Now in our passage of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 14, the Hebrew word has a general meaning of good things that are concerned with pleasant or enjoyable situations. Now, the enjoyable situation could be material prosperity or even good health. Thus, the literal phrase, in the day of good, refers to enjoyable conditions that include prosperity and good health. Now, there are many believers who want to please the Lord, that they do not know how to respond to prosperity or other blessings of life that the Lord brings to them. Therefore, the instruction given by Solomon is, when faced with blessings of the Lord, then the believer should enjoy it as reflected in the fact that the person shows pleasant disposition. In other words, you enjoy the blessings and you do it with pleasant disposition towards others. Now, this enjoyment is given in terms of being happy, in the expression, be happy, of the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 that we're considering. Now, the word happy is actually translated from the same Hebrew word that can mean pleasant or good. So the command, be happy, is more literally from the Hebrew, be in good. Be in good. Now the translators of the Septuagint render the Hebrew phrase with a Greek phrase that reads something like this, live in good. So the sense of the little phrase be in good is simply to be in a state of pleasure or happiness. In other words, the instruction is simply to enjoy the blessings of the good period of one's life. Those good periods of your life, enjoy those blessings. Now this means that there are times in one's life that he or she will face pleasant conditions. And when that occurs, then the individual should enjoy them. The only thing that one has to be careful is that his or her enjoyment of good fortunes of his or her life does not lead to being unpleasant to others. In other words, God has blessed you tremendously. Enjoy those blessings. But that should never lead you to become nasty towards other people. Now, this unpleasantness will result, of course, from ignoring God and His Word. And if there's no way if you focus on God and His Word that you become unpleasant because of God's prosperity on you. So you see, a person who does not ignore God as he enjoys his blessing from the Lord will not be unpleasant to others, since such attitude is incompatible with a life that is involved or that is devoted to pleasing the Lord. Now, anyhow, it is important to be careful, though, not to be slack in one's spiritual life in times of great blessings. In other words, what we're saying is when the Lord start pouring those blessings upon you, do not take a vacation from your spiritual life. Don't put material things, even those blessings, and put them ahead of your spiritual life. They should not replace whatever activities that you do to enhance your spiritual life. Do not displace them because you now have means of enjoying things, whatever they happen to be. Now the Lord warned and chastised Israel for such an attitude, as indicated, for example, in his threatened punishment that results from ignoring him in times of prosperity, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48. It reads, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity." Now you see, that's one of the biggest tests for believers, for all of us as believers, in those times of prosperity, whether you can still maintain the same fervor in your spiritual life. That's not difficult when you're in trouble. Because when you're in trouble, you want everything to stop hurting, whatever it is. So you focus on the Lord. That's no problem. The problem is when He starts pouring His blessings upon you. What do you do? So that's what God is saying to Israel, that they didn't do that. So verse 48 says, "Therefore in hunger," because he didn't worship Him or show devotion, he said, "now in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and their poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you." The implication is, yes, the Lord may prosper you today, and if you ignore Him, He can reduce you to poverty quickly. I mean, no one should ever think that wouldn't happen. That's what He told Israel, and He did it. So in any event, it should be clear to you that when you are blessed by the Lord and that you enjoy favorable conditions of life, then you should truly enjoy His blessings, recognizing He is sovereign as reflected in His provisions for you. However, as you enjoy these blessings, you should praise the Lord, as the psalmist indicated that he did, because of what God has done for him and through him, according to Psalms chapter 40, verse 3. Psalms chapter 40, verse 3. Sequel on to Psalm, the next passage is still in Psalms. Psalms 43 reads, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." So the psalmist indicates that it is as a result of God's action that he sings a song that recognizes the greatness of God. Therefore, if you are blessed, then you should reflect the fact that you understand that your good fortunes, whatever they happen to be, are the results of God's goodness and sovereignty, and so you praise Him. Now the point is that the first condition then that reveals that God is sovereign and so is in control of all things on this planet is His provision of times, of good things, of fortunes in this life. In other words, what we're really saying is, it is very difficult to find a life where from beginning to end, all it is misery, painful situation. God mixes them. That's really what we come to. Because eventually, until people decide they don't want to pay attention to Him, then He just laid the pressure on. So the first condition is a good one, good times. He brings them. A second condition in this life that indicates that God is sovereign is unpleasant circumstances of life. Unpleasant circumstances. So it is this condition that is given in the next clause of where we're studying Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 when it says, "But when times are bad, which literally leads from the Hebrew, but in the day of evil. Now the conjunction "but" indicates the condition that is stated in the next clause of verse 14 is in contrast with the condition of the first clause. Now we offer the literal translation, but in the dead of evil, because the word bad of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. It can mean evil in the sense of that which is morally unacceptable or reprehensible, or as an opposite of that which is good, with the implication that the action or event is harmful in various ways, as in Psalms 38, verse 20. Psalms 38, verse 20. It reads, "Those who repay my good with evil, or with evil slander me, when I pursue what is good." So here, same Hebrew word translated evil here. Now the word can also mean misery or suffering. That is a feeling or attitude of anxiety or distress. It is this meaning that is reflected in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. It reads, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery," the same Hebrew word now is translated misery, "though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." Now the Hebrew word can also mean calamity, disaster, misfortune, that is, a state of hardship in some circumstance. Now it is this meaning that is reflected in the pronouncement of prophet Isaiah to Israel in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11. Isaiah 47, verse 11. And of course, put your marker on Isaiah, because the next passage is still in Isaiah. It says, it reads, "Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you." So it is in the sense of calamity, as an event that results in great loss or misfortune or troubles, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage. In effect, in contrast to the time of blessing that involves prosperity, there is a time of calamity or trouble that leads to misery or suffering. Now, calamity is a reality of life. So the question is not whether one will be faced with it, since that is an unavoidable reality of life. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter who you are. You are not shielded from troubles. Every one of us, we have our troubles. They will come. If you're not experiencing one, get ready. It is coming. There's no such life that where you go through without troubles. They will come. They are inevitable problems, troubles, disasters. They are inevitable. But one, the issue is how one responds to them. They are reality. See, the answer of the appropriate way to respond to such an event is dependent on understanding that God is sovereign, or that he is sovereignly in control of everything that happens on this planet, whether it appears good or evil to us. That's where the key lies, to understand that. Now, it is based on accepting this truth that Solomon provides us instruction regarding the proper way to respond to calamity in the instruction of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we're studying, where it says, consider, God has made one as well as the other. Consider, God has made the one as well as the other. See, here's the problem. Many people, including believers, associate God only with what they consider good, whatever that is in their mind. In other words, they believe that prosperity comes from God, but not disaster. They don't believe that. Now, this is probably because people only think of the love of God, but not his justice. See, that's why a lot of people, married people, have problems. Because they expect one thing from their spouses. Sometimes, yeah, they will smile, sometimes they may not. You don't expect them to smile all the time in a certain way. I mean, I'm not saying that they're not going to be joyful. But it all depends on who they are, of course, where their spiritual life is. Because in one minute, they might be something lovely, as they say, the next minute, hellish, as they say. Well, it all depends on their spiritual life. But that's a reality. That part of it too, though, is understanding. For example, love is something that people have to understand. It's not always giving you what you want. That's not always love. Sometimes love may be saying no to you, to whatever you want, and you feel mad. But that's love. So don't think of these things in one way. If you think of life or think of a person as, I'm only going to get this one thing from that person, you're in trouble. It doesn't exist. All of us have to expect something one minute and expect something else the next time. Now, it doesn't always mean that as you mature that you're not consistent. You will be consistent. It's just that when you do certain things, the person who is not matured will think that you're wrong. And in that way, they have something to fault you. So what I'm saying is that, so believers think of the love of God, but not of his justice. So they believe that disaster could not come from a loving God. Some who are very sensitive to the scripture take the position that God permits disaster. That's the way they explain it. God permits disaster instead of being the active cause. Now, such a belief of God permitting disaster is not found in the scripture. For the scripture severally states that God brings about disaster. It's not permit. He brings it about. And that's hard for a lot of believers to come to swallow. Prophet Isaiah makes the most direct assertion regarding the source of disaster in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. He reads, I form the light and I create darkness. And that is the next thing. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, The Lord do all these things. You see, the prophet mentioned the same two things, prosperity and disaster, that Solomon mentioned in Ecclesiastes, where we're starting with a clear declaration that both originate from the Lord. He is the creator of prosperity and disaster. Now, in Lamentation, we have the same concept stated, that is stated in Ecclesiastes 7:14, only that it is given in a question format. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38. And again, of course, part of some of these things, why Christians are so much in disarray with some of these things, because they have truncated the Bible. And they say, don't read the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. And yet they read and say, all scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? All scripture? It didn't say New Testament. And that's why we have this distorted view. There are many Christians. I mean, if God didn't want us to have the Old Testament, you can be sure the apostles, all they could have given us the New Testament, and that's it. But that we're having an incomplete view of God. This is what it says in Lamentation. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Prophet Amos confirms the same truth by indicating that any disaster that comes to a city or a nation is from God. Now, he did this using an interrogative format also in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Now, you see, where the answer? Yes, yes, yes. So the question of the prophet indicates then that when hurricanes or tornadoes destroy a part of a city, that such destruction is from God. Or when there is famine and that rain is withheld from an area, this also is from God. Prophet Ezekiel speaks of famine and economic disaster as part of God's doing to punish nations that sin against him, as in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13. He reads, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it, to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals. So, you see what God says he does. So it should be emphasized that disaster is an important aspect of God's plan. Let me repeat that. Disaster is an important aspect of God's plan. How does people to think about it? See, people have problem with the concept of disaster being a part of God's plan. Now, why is that the case? Why do you think people have problem with that? Well, as we have previously indicated, it is because people have a distorted view of the character of God. Distorted view. Blessing or prosperity that we enjoy is a demonstration of God's kindness and love. See, when you enjoy prosperity, when good times are good, what you are enjoying is nothing but demonstration of God's kindness or love towards you. Now, notice what I just said. So then, if God is a just God, and he is, how can he demonstrate his justice towards us? How will he do that? Just think about it for a moment. You enjoy his goodness and say, yes, a loving God, a kind God. But he's also a just God. So how do you expect him to show that? Deny reality like most of the people in the world today do. They deny realities. Now, an answer, though, is indicated, as far as God is concerned, is indicated by including in his plan means of showing his justice in action. Therefore, disaster is a necessary part of his plan. Very necessary. As much as people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. Now we can learn this from the fact that God threatened that disaster will come to Israel when the people disobeyed the terms of his covenant with them, as we read, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 59 through 62. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 59 through 62. Here is, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. You, who were as numerous as the stars in the sky, will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Prophet Micaiah speaks of God's plan to bring disaster to Israel because of its failure, as recorded in Micaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Micaiah Micaiah or Micah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He reads, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against these people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity." Daniel confessed that the disaster that came to Israel was due to his failure, as recorded in his confession in Daniel chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Daniel chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. He reads, You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Daniel's confession indicates that disaster is a just response from a righteous God when his laws are not obeyed. That's just something you and I have to recognize. I know that many, many times people live in, I don't know what world they live, but actions have consequences. What you do have consequences. If you do some good, you reap something good. You do bad, you reap bad. They have consequences. But I think most people in this country don't believe that. They don't believe that. Thus, it should be clear, though, that disaster is part of God's plan that is necessary to bring into focus his justice. It is an inescapable reality that God brings disaster upon to people on this planet. However, if you're a believer that lives in accordance to his word, then you should not be afraid of disaster. For the Lord knows how to take care of his own. So in times of disaster, you should latch on to the command and promise, for example, given in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. He reads, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." So the concern in our passage is that you should respond properly to disaster when it comes. Be that then as it may, our concern for the moment is the response that Solomon recommends with respect to disaster. For he stated in the passage we're studying, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14, when he says, "Consider, God has made the one as well as the other." Now this is the second time we are encountering the word "consider" in this passage. Now we encountered it, the word in verse 13. We indicated that in verse 13, the Hebrew word rendered "consider" has the meaning of to reflect. So that the mention of the same instruction of verse 13 involves reflection. However, in verse 14, the meaning of the Hebrew word is primarily to understand, with the implication that reflection is still present in the mind of Solomon. Thus, the command is to understand as a result of reflecting the facts stated in the rest of the sentence. Now, what fact is it that a person who faces disaster is required to understand due to reflection? When you face a disaster, what is it that you're supposed to face or remember? What fact is that? Well, it is this: that God is responsible for it, as well as for prosperity or blessings, as stated in the sentence, "God has made the one as well as the other." Now, a more literal translation is, "This as well as this made God." Now, the phrase "the one," or literally "this," is a reference to the time of calamity, while the phrase "the other" is a reference to the time of prosperity or blessing. Now, the word "made" is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to do, to make, but with several nuances. For example, the word can mean to cause or to bring about, as in Psalms 111 verse 4. Psalms 111 verse 4. He reads, "He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Now it is then in the sense of to bring about that the word is used in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14. In effect, it is God who brought about the conditions of prosperity as well as the conditions of disasters. Now, understanding God is in control or sovereign, and so is the cause of prosperity as well as disaster, is a fact that should enable the believer to handle adversity well. It's only when a believer accepts this fact that he will be in a position to obey the instruction of the scripture expected of believers. See, we are commanded, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you know, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice." I say, again, rejoice always. Furthermore, we are commanded to give thanks to God in all circumstances, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now it's easy to rejoice or to give thanks to God when one is in prosperity or when you receive blessings from the Lord. But instruction in the two passages I cited indicate that rejoicing or thanksgiving is something that should take place in every circumstance of life. Now, the only way a person can rejoice always or be thankful in all circumstances is by accepting that regardless of the circumstances he faced, that they are brought about by God and for his purpose of working out good for us, as the Holy Spirit reminds us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So if you accept that God is good and that he knows what he's doing at any given time, then you will not have problem of thanking him for what you observe or experience, although you may not understand it. You simply accept the condition on the ground that you serve a loving and a just God. You say to yourself that although you do not understand what is before you, prosperity or disaster, you know God will always do the right thing that is necessary to advance his plan or purpose. Now, a believer who has this attitude will be then in a position to rejoice always or to give thanks to God in for all circumstances of his or her life. Furthermore, it is the understanding of this truth that God is the cause of all things that will enable a believer to endure those situations that result in suffering or pain. In fact, a spiritually minded believer should have the attitude that life will consist of varying experiences of good and bad. The believer with that mindset will be in keeping with the mindset of Job when he asks the wife the question recorded in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "He replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Now, Solomon did not pursue further the instruction that requires that the believer to understand the sovereign control of God, even in times of disaster. Instead, he proceeded to provide an additional statement or conclusion regarding what God does. Now, this additional statement or conclusion is given then in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, we're starting, when it says, "Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." Now, this rendering of the NIV is closest to the meaning of the Hebrew line than what is found in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible. This is the way they translated it. "So that man cannot find fault with him in anything." That's the way they translated it. Or the New Jerusalem Bible that translates it this way, "So that we should take nothing for granted." Now, that's the way many of them try to render it. The truth is, the word "therefore" in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word, Hebrew expression, that has two usages. It is used as a marker of cause, and so means because. So the word can mean because. Now, the expression also the Hebrew expression can be used as a marker of a sequential addition with an emphasis of logical sequential thought being expressed, hence means simply therefore. Now some take it that it is in this sense that the expression is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14. Now others take it to be used as an indicator of purpose, so that the expression is to be rendered so that. Now truly speaking, it is difficult to decide which of these two is correct. It is probably the meaning therefore that is primary, while this meaning so that is implied. In any event, Solomon makes then an additional statement that is indeed a logical conclusion to the fact that God is a source of good and bad times. The conclusion that arises from understanding that God is a source of good and bad times is man's limitation. We're limited. Mankind is limited with his knowledge of the future, so that he knows nothing about the future other than what God has revealed in his word. Of course, what God revealed in the scripture is of a general nature, in that it involves his great or grand plan for his creation and not necessarily the detail of every person's future. For we know that Christ is coming back. That is an event of the future that we could not know otherwise. But in terms of what happens in the future for each and every one of us while on this planet, we have a limited knowledge. Or really, we don't have any knowledge. In other words, we cannot tell what the future holds for us because God is in sovereignly control. In other words, you can't even tell what's going to happen in the morning. Now, can you even tell what's going to happen an hour from now? So, he has in his plan good and bad times that when put together serve his purpose. You have to understand that every one of us, there's a plan. In that plan that God designed in eternity, there are good, there are bad times. When you add all of them together, they serve his plan, his purpose in what he has in mind for you. Now here's the thing. We have to admit or conclude that because God is sovereign, we are limited in our understanding of the future. We are not really called to understand the future as such. Instead, the requirement placed on us is to accept the truth that God is sovereign and so in control of everything. That's all that's required of you and I. Now, if you want to figure it out, go ahead. You're not going to figure it out. It's not going to happen. Now, acceptance of such truth, though, should help us to be not to be disturbed when we see bad things that happen in this life. We should also not try to find the perfect explanation for them. So, since we are really incapable of doing so. You see, we cannot go beyond what is given in the scripture to know the future. So, we should be content with trusting that God is sovereign and that he knows what he's doing at every point in our lives. Trust that. That's what you're called to do. Even though you may not understand it, know that he knows what he's doing. Now, it's just like, you know, little children watch their parents sometimes. Well, it's been at the age where they think you don't know what you're doing. But you know exactly what you're doing as a parent. They look at you, they don't get it. That's the way we all are before God. We don't get it. But one thing we can get is that he knows exactly what he's doing. Whether it's good or bad, trust him. So, such trust then should create peace in our soul. If you trust him, no matter what it is that you face, you say, okay, Father, don't understand it? I yield to you. You have my interest at heart. No matter how painful it is, you're working out your good. So anyhow, it is important then that we accept our limitation with respect to the future. So let me end by refreshing your mind with the simple message of this section that we have considered, which it is this: you should respect God because of his sovereignty. It is easier to think or to do this, though, if you think or if you take time to reflect on God's work. If you can reflect on his work, it becomes a little bit easier to understand and to recognize and accept he is in total control. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to come to grips with the reality of your total control, that you know exactly what you're doing. When even things look bad to us, that you exactly you're working out your plan. Enable us to grasp this and place our implicit trust in you. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.